This morning we're going to continue into our study in Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 19 through 26 this morning. I know it's last week. I'm sorry, the children get dismissed. If you were part of the children's church, you may be dismissed. I'll remember that one of these times. We even talked about it this morning. Oh my goodness. Anyway, back to Philippians, right? Chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 19 through 26. Last week I preached through 3 through 11, and we're going to skip the section 12 through 18, because if you were here back in June, I preached on that. I called that message Having the Right Perspective. It's a place where Paul talks about being in chains, and he's encouraging the Philippian church. He's saying, look, what is actually working out for me is a good thing. Me being in prison, right? I don't know if you and I would come to that conclusion, but Paul's saying it is a good thing because I've had ample opportunity in which to proclaim Jesus, especially to the palace guards. So that's going on, and he's encouraging them. They're a little bit distraught. Paul's our hero in the faith. This is what's happening, and Paul says, no, this is a good thing. Don't, be encouraged. I've had this great opportunity given to me. And so it's important in our life and how we look at circumstances to have the right perspective. When we have a godly perspective, we begin to see the hand of God, we begin to trust, we begin to know, we begin to realize that he is, in fact, in control. So that's kind of going on in that passage. And then we come to the passage this morning in verses 19 through 11, which I'm simply calling, a life built on Christ is a life worth living. You can simplify that and say it's a life worth living. Paul says in verse 21 of this chapter, it's like the Christian creed. For me to live is Christ, right? To die is gain. It's our creed. I mean, it sums up who we are, what we should be about. This life and the existence I am in is for Christ. And when it comes to the earthly end, it's still Christ, but it's even better because it is a gain. So I want to jump into this idea of life. I think it's something that each and every one of us can resonate with, whether we're believers or not this morning. We can resonate with the idea of meaning of life. Maybe you've come across people who've chewed on that, whether they're reading philosophy or theology or what have you. They can come to this idea of what is this life all about. And Paul sums it, right? The Christian worldview sums it up very succinctly for us. There was a question that was asked, a stat that was given out. The question was asked, if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? What would you change? What three things would you come across? Or what many things you might come across and say, I would do this differently. And as the survey went out, there was a lot of different answers, of course, given to that question. This is what I would change, and it was all over the place. But three answers kind of floated to the top. They were kind of common. The first one was, I would reflect more. Now, I don't know if that means like in the morning you have your cup of coffee and reflect, or at night, whatever, right? To me, reflecting is attached to coffee. I don't know why that is, but coffee's attached to a lot of things for me. Reflect more, I don't know, evaluate lives or goals or changes, whatever that might be. The second one was risk more, right? Maybe I should have went skydiving. I don't know what that means for some people, right? It could be that. I don't know if I'd ever do that. That would be a big risk. Or maybe it just means asking for that promotion, right? It's going to be across the board. But the third one was, do more things that would live on after I am dead. So the idea of legacy, I want to do something that lives on, or invest in something or in somebody or something that has this idea of transcendence. It goes beyond my earthly life. And so it's this idea that I think in every single one of us is a life worth living. Paul sums it up, to live is Christ. This idea of what is my purpose? What is my value? What is the meaning of all this? Why am I here on this earth? I don't know if you've ever pondered those thoughts or had those questions. You see it in literature. Jonathan Swift was known for this quote that said, may you live every day of your life, right? To its existence, to its fullness, that you would enjoy these things. But for us this morning, I believe the most important, and I said it in the title, the foundation, right? Built upon Christ, we realize that it's a life worth living. Now, we may come across, situations of life that are difficult or things that we might regret. How do we process that? How do we look at that and say, what was the point in this? Or what was the teaching in this? Or what was the foundation of that? What was I learning here? We may have those questions, and I think it's important as believers that we can ask that. Because God is an ever-present God, and He is with us. Augustine had this great quote that says, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until He is valued above all, until we get fully saturated with Jesus, which is what Paul is saying in this passage. We begin to really realize it. So here we come to this passage of Scripture in Philippians. Chapter 1, I'll read this from 19 through 26, where Paul says, For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let me offer a quick prayer. Lord, we've heard your word this morning. I ask that at this time you would allow me to disappear, that our eyes would be focused upon you, our attention to you, and that you would instruct us from your word. So I pray that you would teach us now. Commit this time to you, and we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're asking this question, really, are looking at this life that you are currently living, is it worthwhile? Does it have meaning, regardless of your past or experiences or the things that you're currently walking through? Is it worth it? And Paul's paradigm, all through this passage, maybe you see some of the things jumping out at you, is how he is viewing life, how he is viewing others, right? How they have value and purpose and meaning. It kind of leads into my first point here this morning. It says, to live this life, a life worthy, built on Christ, we and I, right, all of us have this idea of hope. We have a life filled with hope. Verses 19 through 20, where Paul says, For I know, right, I understand, I am fully confident that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation. Those are great words he's throwing in here. And my hope, right, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but... right? With all boldness, as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by death or by life. So Paul was confident in the midst of these circumstances. Now again, we've said this before throughout this series, Paul is right, it's towards the end of his life. He is in prison. He's chained most likely either to a guard or under house arrest. It's not the greatest situation in which you and I would say, this is awesome. This is God's purpose. I can have hope in this, right? But Paul is here saying, yeah, this is great. Right, God has placed me here, there is meaning to this, and I have hope that in the middle of this, God has a plan. And he's encouraged, right? When Paul says the word deliverance, I know that this will lead to my deliverance. How so? The first one under letter A is prayer. Write that word in, prayer. Paul often refers to his letters, right, in prayers. He says it often, we should be in prayer. You know, he acknowledges his gratefulness, the requests, and goes onwards. We see this throughout his letters. But the interesting thing here in praying, because he's saying your prayers, praying for me, that there is now an element of sharing in this, right? If they're praying for me, you're sharing in this burden. So he has this idea that there are others with me on this journey. I'm not alone, right? I'm not alone in this. And so it's important for prayer, not only in a personal sense, right? Because you've lived life long enough already to go, you know what? There are some things that are just tough. There are some things that are hard. There's some circumstances I walk through that just stink. Does anyone relate to any of that? Three of us. Okay, that's everyone else. I want to hang out with you. I want to reflect with you with my cup of coffee. Yeah, you've lived life long enough. It's difficult. And we have these moments where we go, what does this mean? And Paul is saying, in the midst of what I'm going through, I have hope. Why? Because I know there's others praying for me. And clearly, he's in an attitude of prayer. We learned, you know, last week in the earlier, or the verses in 3 through 11, we talks about that their love may grow, right? He's praying for them that your love would grow in knowledge and discernment. He's praying for them. Their prayers for him encourages him. How important is prayer? The next thing he leans upon is the Holy Spirit, right? The third person of the Trinity. Write that in. These are dependent. Are you dependent, right, upon prayer in your life? Do you have a devotional time? Are you dependent upon the Holy Spirit? It's interesting how Paul says this phrase, right? The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, right? He's almost saying like the third person of the Trinity is operating in the second person of the Trinity, right? But what is he implying? The very Spirit that is in Jesus is the Spirit that is in you and I. Right, we have been sealed until the day of redemption by the Spirit. There's an empowerment there, right? There is a Spirit with you. You are not alone. You are not left to yourselves, right? The God is with us. So we are encouraged by that. And Paul is saying, in the midst of this, I'm encouraged by your prayers. We're sharing this together. I'm encouraged that I have the Holy Spirit. Are you dependent upon Jesus? Because we look at this, and Paul is in chains, but he realizes, because of my chains, Christ is becoming known to the whole palace guard. Because of his chains, he realizes Christ is being preached. I get to tell people about Jesus. And because of his chains, Christ is magnified. Paul goes on to say that. He's magnified. God is, he's glorified in me. In this circumstance, that we would say, man, that's rough, Paul. I can't believe you're excited about that. Now he's saying, in this, in the middle of this, in the middle of the difficulties of your life, there's opportunity for Christ to be magnified. Think about that for a moment. Paul has learned, and he's communicating here, that sufferings, the sufferings he has gone through, the sufferings that you and I might be enduring or walking through, allow us to be refined and shaped by God. Nothing is an accident, right? Everything has a purpose and a plan. And Paul refers to this earlier in this, we talks about the furtherance of the gospel in this letter. The furtherance, this is worked out. The furtherance of the gospel. And then he has this contrast, right? In the middle of verse 20, where he says, but with all boldness, I know all these things. I have earnest expectation. I have hope. I shall not be ashamed, right? Here's the contrast. But with all boldness, as always, right? A continuance. So now, with also Christ will be glorified, will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul's saying, however this plays out, however this goes on, in the midst of this circumstance, I know God will be glorified. And in that, we have great expectation. We have great hope. This is something the world is searching for, right? We kind of reduce, the world reduces everything down to meaningless. It's all meaningless. If you look at our society, there's no value. We're devaluing people. But the Christian is saying, no, man, there's great hope. There's great expectation. And we can continue on in boldness. So this life built on Christ, right, a life worth living, will be filled with hope. It should be. These are the things through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit we begin to see. This helps us to look on the situations a little bit differently. This kind of leads to my next point. It's a life filled with purpose. Look at verse 21. This is our creed. Memorize this, right? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a life filled with purpose. Here we see the tenses. When Paul talks about life, what is he referring to? That every moment of every day as I continue on, it's a continuance, right? My life, as I live it out, there's a work. It is Jesus. Then die is this moment, right? This defining moment where it ends physically. We carry on eternally. So to live, he is saying, hey, in this kaleidoscope of the circumstances of life, whatever I come across in life, whatever I must endure, there is a purpose, there is a meaning. That's what it means to add Christ to it. To live is Christ. And here's the point. For Paul, right, Christ was no occasional extra to his living. He didn't just add Jesus only when it was convenient. You know, on Sundays, it's great. We come and sing these songs. Do we maintain this attitude through the week? Do we have a devotion time? I always think of Ephesians 6:18, where Paul says, keep on praying at all times with all kinds of prayers. Our attitude there is our thought life there, right? And this is what Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ every moment of every day. I don't just, you know, hey, it's convenient now, let me add Jesus to the situation. The equation will work out better if we just add Jesus now. No, he's saying he's saturated. You know, our lives, we need to be saturated with Jesus. Bring Jesus to your work, right? Bring him to your attitude, how you act and interact with others. And to die, Paul, I mean, he means it's to gain. It's a better thing. I think that's a great hope that we have in Christ. We come to a funeral of a believer, right? It's not goodbye, it's see you later. What great hope we have in that. So this morning, if we were to ask this question for Paul, he's completely resolved in saying, for me, it is Christ, right? This is what it's all about. How would you fill in that blank? If I was to ask you, for me to live is what? What would you write there? Being honest with yourself, don't shout anything out. I don't want to hear that. Being honest with yourself, what would you write in? What would you say if to live is what? What is that word? What is that definition? How would you list that out? Some examples, I think, from the world is some of the things I'll put in your notes. Some people have the idea that possessions, right? This is letter A. Some people live for possessions. It's that old, I think it's the bumper sticker. Maybe you've seen it. You know, he dies with the most toys, wins or something. And then there's, I think, another bumper sticker, still dies or something like that. But that's that idea, right? We want to keep up. We want to impress. We want to keep up with the Joneses, right? And just as soon as we catch up with the Joneses, we learn that Mr. Jones gets a pay raise, right? And they're like, oh, man. It's like starting over. But we do that. It's not smart, but some of us plug in that word, possessions. They define me. This is what I'm living for. For me to live is possessions. Others, B, some people live for pleasure. And we see this in our world all over the place. It's the humanistic approach. If it feels good, right? It's a good thing. Stick with it. It's all relative. It almost kind of sounds like ex-hippies there or something. But these things pass away. They do not last, right? And then C, some people live for power. And we can plug in other words that start with P, position, prestige, popularity. We could go through the alphabet and plug a bunch of words in here for this, right? Some of us dress to impress. This is where I find my significance. This is where I find my value. This is where I find my purpose. But there is not ultimate fulfillment. Paul's long-term goal, he has this in mind, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul's looking at things in the light of eternity, because he knows who holds the future. In the middle of this, I have purpose. God has a plan. He's not absent, right? Christ alone becomes what we truly find. He becomes our purpose. So this morning, as you live your life, right, as you conduct your life, do you have a sense of value in that? Do you have a sense of purpose? Are you not placed on this world haphazardly and God just says, here you go, good luck. Right, here's 20 bucks. Hopefully you make it to the end. He doesn't do that. He's using the circumstances, the things that you go through in life, and he's refining you. The Bible speaks to that, right? As the potter and the clay. Jeremiah uses that terminology. Paul uses that terminology, brings it over into Romans. God is shaping you. These circumstances, they're refining you, how you act, how you react. Right? Good or bad. We talked about that word repent a few messages back. That's a good word. When we have those rough days, man, okay, it's okay. Repent. Let's pick ourselves up. Let's continue to follow. Let's continue to trust. Let's continue to realize that in this I have hope. In this I have purpose. God has not abandoned me. So we know we have purpose in Christ. And this leads to my third point here, that if we realize, you know, our standing with God because of Jesus, then we have to realize that a life built upon Christ is a life that gives value for others. Good verses 22 through 24, Paul says, but I live on in the flesh. This will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which looking at Paul's situation, yeah, that's a good thing. Which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So we know Paul's committed. He's committed to these believers. He loves them. He places a high value upon them, right? And he's contemplating this dilemma. Should I stay or should I go now, right? Should I remain? Should I depart? Here he is. He's chewing through it. And he's thinking about it. I'm sure he's assessing everything that he's experienced in life up to this moment, the brokenness, right? The floggings, the stonings, the whippings, all that stuff. Shipwreck. Here it is. He's in prison. He's like, man, this would be great to wrap this thing up and go home. Right, you could see how he'd be like almost with a smile on his face going, yeah, it'd be great. And he's contemplating this dilemma. So if he remains, he says, man, if I remain, this would be good for you. This would become fruit, right, from our labor. There will be good things that happen. Now, Paul isn't saying that you guys can't go on without me, right? Like, he's the only guy that can do this. He's not saying that. He's saying that while I live, right, to live is Christ, while I'm here, there's work to be done. There's things that I have to give attention to. We know if you read throughout the letter, he's going to do that. Chapter 2 is going to talk about humility. And chapter 3 is going to deal with the Judaizers coming in. Chapter 4 is going to deal about worrying. How should you conduct your life and not worry? And most importantly, Paul wants to preach the gospel. While I live, it is Jesus. While I live, this is Christ. And so I'm constantly, man, I'd rather go be with him in the fullness of that. But while I'm here, this means fruit. This means good things. And it's interesting because here he's like, he's so adamant. It's a gain, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. To be with him is far better. And you can see the processing and the thinking. And how great that would be. But what does he conclude? See, his conclusion is, if he was to go that route, as far as it being better, it's all individualistic. And he doesn't do what's best for him. He looks at the believers in Philippi and says, what is best for you? And he says, I believe in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul had no problems wanting to leave, checking out, departing, moving on. All those things were like, man, this is probably really good. No fear, right, of walking through the valley of shadow of death. None of that would bother him. But he's completely processing the idea. He's saying, here's my purpose. I know in the midst of my turmoil, things I've gone through, I have value, I have purpose. And it's important for you all that I stay and help you. That you have value. You have tremendous purpose in this. You know, there was someone who once said, you know, wouldn't it be great once you become a believer, if they just Jesus just whisked you away to heaven. Believe on Jesus, you're gone. Right? That would be good. How great would that be? Man, believe in Jesus. Amen. Gone. But you think about it, how did that person come to know? Therein lies our problem. If everyone is taken off who has the truth, who's left to communicate the truth? So we live, right? This idea of valuing others. We live to perpetuate and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order for us to see the importance of this, we must begin to place value. Right? Value on others. They are, in fact, God's creation. Right? It's important for you and I that we come. It's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to identify with other believers and to walk with that. And accountability and those things are outstanding. They're good. But at some point, we have to get to this point where we step out of that and we go across the street and we reach out to someone else, a coworker, and we realize that this situation that I'm actually involved in, that I am the person who is to bring Christ to this, or I'm the one who's to represent Christ in this. There's that moment of going, okay, I have hope, right? I have purpose. And Paul talks about saints. He sets you apart for works to be done. He's placed you in certain situations. He's given you talents and abilities, and Jesus is saying, I need you, be my representative. We begin to look at that, we go, wow, there's purpose to this. I am saved, and God has done a work in me, and now I need to be used of God, to trust in him, to be a mouthpiece, to be his hands, to be his feet, and to go forward. Paul goes on to say in verses 25 and 26, right, he's confident of this. And that shall remain and continue for your progress, right, and your joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, am I coming to you again? Now, Paul isn't saying that we can't have joy in this present life, that we have to kind of be a stick in the mud or hang out in some celestial waiting room and kind of wait till everything happens. No, this is an adventure. He wants you to engage. He wants you to go forward, take your talents and abilities. There is work to be done, and if for us to live is Christ, then this is what it means. You and I have a responsibility for living for others. There was a quote by a pastor who made this statement. He said, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that when you disagree with someone's lifestyle, that you must fear and hate them. The second is that if you love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. He goes on to say, both of these are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. So you and I need to be the ones who bridge that, who step into someone's world and say, I will love you because you have value. God has created you, therefore you have value. And by loving them doesn't mean I'm endorsing them. Some people live completely contrary to what the Bible would teach. But at some point, there has to be somebody that goes and says, hey, God has a better way. And as a church, we talk about, we want to see unbelievers become committed followers of Christ. How does that done? You and I need to live out our faith in the context of our lives. So we would want, as followers, I say, and this is your feeling, we want to live and to see others come to faith, right? We want to see them come to know Jesus, just like we did. We want to hold up that saying. We want to see unbelievers become committed followers, and it depends on us. Seize the opportunities. Take advantage of those moments when someone just, hey, needs a hand. You know, I find most times in life, if people just know what you stand for, right? They won't ask you. They probably don't want to have that conversation. Don't really want to talk about Jesus, right? That makes awkward of every situation. Oh, my goodness. But if they know where you stand, because crisis will happen. And most likely, when crisis happens, they will be looking for you. When I was in Denver, we had our church was a very liberal area. There's only maybe one or two churches that actually had a building. Everything else met in schools, and there's only a few of them. One day, I was the only pastor there, and there was a man who walked in just distraught. He was kind of like, he didn't know where he was going, just kind of like, are you okay? And he shares with me, like, you know, 2 days ago, my wife died. I don't know where to go. He's not a believer. I mean, probably an atheist. He just doesn't know. He doesn't know how to process anything. Right? I mean, he's just like blank. And I remember just sharing with him, sharing the hope and the value of knowing Jesus. And I remember praying with the man. I didn't even know him from nothing. And laying my arm around him. And we started crying with him. Just broken. The man was broken. He starts weeping. I thought, in the midst of this, and there's hope. And in that whole thing, we were able to walk with him, and I think he only attended church a few times. And after things, you know, he went back his old ways, but you planted the seed and you watered it, and he knew, right, this is where I'm going to turn. If anything happens, I'm going to come to you. And sometimes that's how it plays out. But in situations of life, you knew, hey, you're a church, can you help me? Yes, I can help you. I'll walk with you, pray with you, cry with you. You know, and in that, I didn't endorse his atheism or his unbelief. You got to share grace. And a lot of times, it's just being who you are, the uniqueness of you. When you have that relationship and people go, you know, I can trust you. I can come to you. You're not going to take this information and run across town and tell it. No, I know you. I know what you stand for. And opportunities present themselves. And I think it's very important. Because out of those moments and all realities, we follow Christ. Leads to my last point. We realize that we have great satisfaction. It's a life filled with satisfaction. You know, in our society is so determined by, you know, success is defined this way. And, you know, get most and all that kind of stuff. And as a believer, right, with the right worldview, as we look at life, we can have great satisfaction in knowing that I've communicated, I've helped somebody. I've shared the truth. Paul says in verses 25 and 26, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul has his focus on future ministry. He has a desire to serve Christ, to serve his church. And he has great confidence. Right? I mean, you see Paul's understanding of God's providence. I know in this, God's sovereign hand, he's going to work it out. And I will continue to labor. I'll continue to go. Paul is saying whatever is best for the church, as the last fill in, it says, we may be sure God will do whatever is best. When I talk about church, it's not a building, it's talking about people. Whatever is best, God will do it. Paul has complete confidence in that. He never wavers in that. He goes on to say your progress and joy in the faith. It's our growth in holiness, right? He talks about faith and the joy of faith. I mean, think about your life and the times where maybe joy is absent. Joy is not dependent upon situations. It is something that is dependent upon God, upon Christ, and knowing him in the midst of turmoil, we can have joy, right? The joy of our faith, what it means to be saved. Maybe at times in our prayer life, we need to pray like David and say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, he says in Psalms 51. Let that resonate in you. There should be something different about you than the rest of this world because you have something that the rest of the world does not have, referring to non-believers. I love this in Proverbs 19:23. It says, the fear, and really referring to the reverence of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited by evil. Here's the point. You and I are placed here. We have a responsibility to love, right? To go, to share, seizing those opportunities. And in the midst of that, I believe our life, right? Our life will find value, find satisfaction. Regardless of what you may have walked through this morning, maybe there's elements of guilt or regret or grief or a list of things you might be dealing with or currently dealing with or have dealt with, you can have satisfaction in knowing that in this, if I've repented and turned from my sins, if I've just blown it, God has set me, right? He's refining me. And that connection is open. I'm in communion with him. God is at work and shaping who I am. And that he's placed me in certain situations where I can be the hands, where I can be the expression, right, of Christ to others. So a life worth living, right, is built upon Christ. And if you look at our hope is what? Our hope is Jesus. Our purpose, our meaning, our fulfillment is found in Jesus. The value of our life, and therefore the values of others, right, is because of Jesus. And satisfaction is found in serving and proclaiming Jesus. All of this life is to be found in Christ and him alone. And the path to a life worth living is total commitment to Christ. This is what Paul is saying. To live is Christ. He's everything. And in him I have hope. I have purpose. I have value. I have meaning. I have satisfaction. He is everything. I just don't add him when it's convenient. No, I take him with me everywhere I go. And as I operate in there through prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I begin to exude him everywhere I go. I become a fragrance, right, leading to life. And that should be our desire as a church. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for being with us. I pray that this morning you would encourage each and every one of us with this message, Lord, that you are our God who is not absent. You're not just floating around in the atmosphere somewhere. No, you are the one who is with us always. As your word says, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You won't abandon us. God, I'm very grateful for that. I'm thankful for the peace that that means. And I pray for each of us this morning that, Lord, we realize if we are going without hope, give that to us this morning. Turn our eyes to you. We'd realize in the midst of the painfulness of life, the issues and the concerns of life, that there is hope. There is an expectation that you are at work. You've begun the work in us. God, your word says you'll be faithful to complete it until you call us home or we go home to be with you or you come back. So give us that hope. Let that resonate in us. Also pray, Lord, that we would realize the purpose, that our life is not an accident. We're just haphazardly placed here. No, you have a purpose for us. Let us see that. Let us see that in the gospel. Let us see that as we live out, Lord, our faith amongst our coworkers and just life and family, where we go. Help us not to just add Jesus to convenient situations. But let us represent him in all the uniqueness that he is. Let us not live ashamed of that. And I pray that, Lord, as we receive and know this value you have for us, let us begin to value others. Let us have maybe get over that hump of just maybe inviting others to come or to interact and to realize that by loving someone who might be in complete opposition to your word is not us endorsing them, but us believing that some way, somehow, Lord, we have an opportunity to plant the truth of your gospel in them that you might bring it to growth. And ultimately, Lord, in this life, as we, I'm sure at times, have contemplated and thought about what life means and the meaning of life, and maybe some of us this morning might be living with regret, I pray you would begin to take those things away and let us live in satisfaction and fulfillment, not in keeping up with anybody else or comparing ourselves to anyone else, but looking at our lives the same way you look at us. That we would see that value, that we'd rest in that, that we'd operate and move in that, that we would just enjoy your presence always. God, thank you. Thank you for your church this morning. Thank you for the men and women, the believers, the sons and daughters, God. Thank you that once we were orphans, but you made us sons and daughters. Thank you. move on us, Lord, and send us out from this time. Let us take each step, each thought, and just live it for you. We pray this in the wonderful, beautiful, and awesome name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.